Today I would like to examine what the Apostle Paul meant when he quoted from Isaiah in reference to turning away ungodliness from Jacob. I would like to do so in view of the more accurate information and structure analysis of these verses that has come to light over the last 100 years or so. Today we are blessed with multiple translations and much more accurate manuscripts with which we can analyze the scriptures as never before. Because they are in digital form, we have the ability to critically analyze verses much more accurately and much more quickly. In this way, we are able to search the scriptures in the Berean tradition, as we know, and verify and reject teachings and understandings as never before. Our traditional understanding of these verses is that Paul is speaking prophetically of a total salvation of the Jewish people at the end of the Gospel Age. This interpretation is favoured by most Protestant denominations and is reflected in most commentaries of our day. We also note that this is the view that was held and taught by Pastor Russell. In the first volume, The Divine Plan of the Ages, all Israel is taken to mean literally all Israel, ethnic Jews, both alive and dead. Brother Russell reasoned that once the full number of Gentiles had come in to make up the kingdom class, God's favour would return to the Jewish people. Pastor Russell identified the fullness of the Gentiles coming in as referring to the ingrafting of Gentile branches into the promised Abrahamic spiritual seed of blessing. Pastor Russell followed the direction given by Professor Wilson in his Diaglot, which translated the conjunctional phrase Kai Hautir at the beginning of verse 26 as "and then," when he taught that all Israel will be saved, would occur after the seed of blessing was selected. As addressed in more detail in a previous discourse, we now know that this rendering of Kai Hautir in the Diaglot is incorrect. It's one of the few instances that the Diaglot is not accurate and should be translated with the meaning in this way. This more accurate understanding of the conjunctional phrase is reflected in all the modern translations, in that not one translates it in the sense of "and then" in terms of time. This is very important. It is a piece of information that was not available to Pastor Russell, and it completely changes the understanding of the logical units involved here. It means that all Israel will be saved is not something that follows the completed selection of the church in time, but in fact the selecting of the church is how all Israel will be saved. It refers to the process which leads to the salvation of all Israel, strongly suggesting that Israel here refers not to natural Israel, but in fact to the church itself, the spiritual Israel. This is a good example of how more accurate information has significantly changed the understanding of previously difficult to understand verses. Another useful tool in the study of the scriptures is the use of scriptural structure analysis rather than verse-by-verse studies. It involves studying the scriptures by dividing them into logical units, usually on the basis of the underlying grammatical and or semantic structure. We are all familiar with the verse-by-verse approach to the scriptures, which we normally use in our formal studies. This approach, however, can obscure the logical progression from one logical unit to another, particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul. It may also obscure the relationship between these logical units, which may not parallel the verse structure, which is inherently artifactual. If we look at verse 26, which contains our phrase, "turn away ungodliness from Jacob," we see that it is part of a unit which outlines quotations from the Old Testament. And this unit occurs partially in verse 26 and includes verse 27. here shown in yellow. This is important because we see that the conjunctional phrase, as it is written, highlighted in red, links this unit with the previous one, which is, all Israel will be saved, highlighted in green. This makes clear that the Old Testament quotation references show that what he is saying was prophesied by God long ago. The implications of this I will try and make clear shortly. If we continue with this structural approach, we note that the unit all Israel will be saved in turn is linked to the logical unit that precedes it because of the conjunctional phrase and so, highlighted in light blue. As already mentioned, and so is better translated in this way. And is better translated in this way, which reflects better the Greek, and that verse 25, which happens to be the preceding logical unit, highlighted in pink, explains how all Israel is saved. A conjunctional phrase or conjunction merely refers to a phrase or word which links or connects two logical units. Lastly, we see that the for at the beginning of verse 25 is yet another conjunction linking verse 25 to the preceding logical unit, which is the picture of the olive tree. Pastor Russell saw this when he taught that the fullness of the Gentiles coming in paralleled the ingrafting of the wild olive branches into the olive tree, picturing the Abrahamic seed of promise. Now, all this may seem rather complicated. However, if we highlight the logical units in yellow and the conjunctions or linking phrases in green and separate them, we can see this logically progressive structure much more clearly. The three conjunctions make clear that the four units are all closely related. Moreover, it highlights the importance of putting all these units together as a whole rather than introducing a new unrelated topic as suggested by the interpretation of Israel as referring to natural Israel. If the picture of the olive tree shows the selection of the seed of promise by the process of removing unbelieving natural Israelite branches and engrafting believing Gentile branches, we have before us the selection of the 144,000 spiritual Israelites that are pictured on Mount Zion with Jesus, referred to in Revelation chapter 7 and 14. The engrafting of wild believing Gentile branches into the Abrahamic Israelite olive tree of promise makes clear why, from God's point of view, overcoming Gentile believers as well as Jewish ones are considered true Israelites and is in harmony with the 144,000 spiritual Israelite picture. The apostle also adds an important teaching that the Gentile believers may not have been fully aware of, which is that despite having lost national exclusivity of the calling to be of the seed of promise, for the call had now gone to the Gentiles, individual natural Israelites would be grafted back into their natural olive tree if they continued not in unbelief. This continued individual opportunity for natural Israelites was the basis for the apostle striving to save some of them. The same process of selecting Gentiles to make up for the blind natural Israelites in the promised spiritual Israel is again referred to in the second logical unit connected by the conjunction for. This conjunction implies that the first two logical units are equivalent and refer to the same process of selection of the seed. The first shows it in picture form in terms of the branches of the olive tree, and the second outlines it more plainly in terms of the blindness of the faithlessness of most of natural Israel, leading to their replacement by the coming in of Gentiles to make up the full number of the seed. With Kai Hautier meaning in this way, then the process of selection mentioned now twice by the apostle tells us how spiritual Israel is to gain salvation. Moreover, this process makes clear how it can be said with certainty that all 144,000 will gain eternal life. God has destined 144,000 to be fashioned according to the image of his dear Son, but not so for natural Israel, some of whom will almost certainly not escape Gehenna or second death. We remember Jesus' words to the scribes and Pharisees, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how may ye escape from the judgment of Gehenna?" Natural Israel is a picture of the nations of the earth, and we know that not all will gain eternal life, whereas all of spiritual Israel will be saved. If then all Israel is all of spiritual Israel, completed by the ingrafting of faithful Gentile branches, paralleling the coming in of the fullness of the Gentiles, then the fourth logical unit must also be a reference to the same, as the apostle is justifying his words by quoting these Old Testament prophecies indicated by the words, "as it is written." It is here that we find our text, "and he will turn away or banish ungodliness from Jacob," which indicates that the saving of Israel and the banishing of ungodliness from Jacob must be closely linked. Another important clarification in relation to understanding what banishing ungodliness from Jacob means occurs in relation to what saved means in all Israel will be saved. For the salvation of all Israel is a result of this ingrafting process. We have already noted that according to Volume 1, Brother Russell thought that saved here meant that natural Israel would be recovered from blindness. However, in Romans, Paul uses this word translated saved, sodzdor, very specifically to refer to salvation from Adamic condemnation based on the righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul develops his argument gradually and logically in Romans. He shows that the whole human race has come short of the glory of God, for there is none righteous, no, not one. He shows that the only hope for both Jew and Gentile during this gospel age is the righteousness through faith in Jesus. This is the only way by which we can be saved. Paul uses the same word sodzdor in regards to his hope that he may save some of his fellow natural Israelites. This clearly implies more than a lifting of blindness and return of favor. The Apostle Paul shows in the olive tree picture that if they continue not in unbelief, they will be grafted back in, the basis for saving some of them. Paul also uses the same word sodzdor in translating Isaiah's prophecy in regards to the salvation of this remnant of natural Israel, which came to believe in Jesus, like Paul. Salvation based on justification by faith is spelt out for us in the 10th chapter of Romans. Paul shows here that it is only by faith in Jesus that we obtain justification and thereby escape from Adamic condemnation. In verse 9, we are told that if we truly believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. The next verse shows that this is based on justification, and verse 12 makes it clear that this process is the same for both Jew and Gentile. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we are saved. Justification brings peace with God. Peace with God is predicated on being lifted out of condemnation. Note verse 2 in Romans chapter 8, which makes clear what this salvation means. We are saved from and set free from the domination of inherited Adamic sinfulness, the law of sin and death. We also note that it is in these chapters the context to our verses in Romans 11 is being laid. Therefore, having seen the specific way Paul uses the word sodzdor in Romans to refer to salvation from Adamic condemnation and sin during this gospel age, it would seem that the suggestion that saved in verse 26 means a lifting of blindness after the completion of the seed of blessing is incorrect and is not consistent with the general and immediate context. The understanding of the specific and clear way the apostle uses the word save reinforces the notion that Israel here must refer to spiritual Israel. It seems unlikely that the apostle would be saying that all of the natural Israel, dead or alive, would attain salvation. Moreover, why would Paul in the same chapter be striving to save some of them if they were all to be saved? When it is seen that Israel here refers to true spiritual Israel, to whom the promise of blessing all the families of the earth was made, it is clear that because God made that promise to Abraham, it is sure to come to pass. Without doubt, all of true Israel will therefore be saved. We recall Jesus' words to the unbelieving Pharisees and Sadducees that claimed that they were the true children of Abraham. Brood of vipers, we hear again, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to yourselves to say, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God was able to raise up children of Abraham from stones because the promise of the seed of blessing was sure. To summarize up to this point, the structural analysis of the section of Romans suggests that the first two logical units are equivalent processes explaining and leading to the third logical unit, the salvation of Israel, and that the fourth unit is the Old Testament prophetic basis for what came before. And recognizing that conjunction 2 means in this way, and that saved in logical unit 3 means a complete salvation from Adamic condemnation, and lastly that by citing the Isaiah prophecies in unit 4, the apostle refers to the same process that would culminate in the salvation of Israel. The structural analysis and the recognition that conjunction 2 means in this way suggests that we are looking for the beginning of this process, not at the end of the gospel age, but at its beginning. For the ingrafting of Gentile believing branches started with the acceptance of the centurion Cornelius. However, the reference to Jacob is likely to be a reference to natural Israelites rather than Gentile believers. And because the call of the seed through faith in Jesus came first to natural Israel on account of their fathers, this phase of the process would have to have started before the acceptance of Gentile believers. Paul's citation from Isaiah 59 gives us much more information concerning this. We note that Paul's words are slightly different to the Hebrew text and the Septuagint. We note firstly, the apostle says that the deliverer will come out of Zion, whereas in Isaiah we have the deliverer or redeemer coming to Zion. We will come back to this difference in due course. Secondly, the apostle says that it is the deliverer that banishes or turns away ungodliness from Jacob, whereas in Isaiah we have the deliverer coming to those that turn from transgression. Both aspects are true, of course. However, the apostle will have had good reason to make this change. The apostle has emphasized the central role of the deliverer in banishing ungodliness from Jacob. This helps us to first identify who the deliverer is, and secondly, the timing of this event. This is important because it has been taught that the deliverer would be the Christ, head and body, returning favor to natural Israel at the end of the gospel age. We find the answer in Peter's words to the men of Israel in Acts 3. We are told that Jesus had been sent to them to turn every one of them from their iniquities. Here we have Jesus as the active agent, and that he came first to natural Israel to turn them away from their sins, before the call went to the Gentiles. This identifies the who and when. It occurred at the beginning of the gospel age and not at its end. Moreover, the deliverer or redeemer is identified as Jesus. This important teaching is reported two chapters later by Peter. Jesus is the deliverer that brought repentance and forgiveness of sins to natural Israel first. This is made even clearer when Paul tells us that the law covenant was a guardian or schoolmaster to bring those under those under the law covenant, the natural Israelites, to faith in Christ, thereby attaining justification based on true forgiveness of sins. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus' own words at the Last Supper made clear his pivotal role as Redeemer and Deliverer from sins, when he said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Poured out for his disciples, who were natural Israelites, and later for all believers. The timing of this momentous pouring out of grace by God through Jesus is reinforced by Isaiah's words, which pinpoint the start of this process at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to take away their sins. Again, we see that the deliverer was Jesus, and that this started at the beginning of the gospel age, not at its end. Isaiah's prophecy is valuable in that it makes clear the role that each Israelite had to play in order to receive this forgiveness of sins in justification by faith. Each of them had to personally turn away from their transgressions and look to Jesus through faith. It also explains the important preparatory work of John the Baptist and also why, as a nation, they failed. Only a remnant believed. Rather than yielding to the righteousness of God through faith, the majority of the nation sought to establish their own righteousness through works and impossibility. Thereby they stumbled over the stumbling stone of Jesus. But to the real Israelites, the few true Jews from that nation that were circumcised of heart through faith in Christ, they received true forgiveness of sins, the fulfillment of the banishing of ungodliness from Jacob. We have already noted that the Apostle Paul says that the deliverer will come out of Zion, whereas in Isaiah we have the deliverer or redeemer coming to Zion. His words were not a mistake, for it perfectly reflected the situation then at the beginning of the gospel age. Mount Zion is the most prominent hill of Jerusalem, and it included the most ancient part of the city with the citadel. And it was here that David built his royal palace, and so it was called the City of David. Because it was also the original site of the tabernacle pitched by David for the reception of the ark, it was also called the Holy Hill, or Hill of the Sanctuary, Psalms 2 and 6. We note that Zion is therefore associated not only with the seat of regal power, but also the tabernacle where the priests mediated between God, who was represented in the Shekinah light above the mercy seat of the ark, and Israel. The king set up on the Holy Hill of Zion was initially fulfilled in David. The ultimate fulfillment will occur when Jesus and the 144,000 spiritual Israelites are standing on Mount Zion, as we are told in Revelation 14. However, it is evident that a second fulfillment occurred during Jesus' first advent. This is suggested by the prophecy in the next verse. "The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you.'" This was fulfilled when Jesus was raised from the dead, as indicated by the Apostle Paul in Acts 13, verse 33. But when did Jesus come as king to Mount Zion? This occurred when Jesus, riding on a young donkey, came into Jerusalem triumphantly to Zion, hailed as king. And the first thing Jesus did was go to the temple. And we remember that the temple represented the former tabernacle in David's time on Mount Zion, and in a show of force drove out the merchants and money changers. Even more importantly was the profound spiritual fulfillment, for Jesus came to Zion and laid the foundation cornerstone in Zion, so that the true temple of God could begin to be built on the basis of faith in Jesus. Each member of the seed would become a living stone, and would be added to the growing spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Moreover, having laid this foundation cornerstone in Zion, true righteousness could be dispensed to the faithful remnant of Jews, and thus the process of banishing ungodliness from Jacob could begin, fittingly illustrated in Jesus driving the merchants and money changers from the temple. This beautifully explains why Paul changed the words of Isaiah's prophecy to "will come out of Zion," as Jesus had already come to Zion, so that during Paul's time, spiritually, Jesus had come out of Zion and the turning away of ungodliness from Jacob was already in process. Therefore, understanding when Jesus came to Zion in a literal and spiritual sense further verifies that the process of breaking off of unbelieving branches and the grafting in of believing Gentile branches had its beginning with the provision of true forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus for the Jewish remnant prophesied in the banishing of ungodliness from Jacob. Moreover, again, it shows that this was an event at the beginning of the gospel age, not at its end. Banishing ungodliness from Jacob is therefore part of the Old Testament prophetic basis for the same process referred to in the first two logical units by which spiritual Israel is to be saved. True forgiveness of sins was made available first to the few faithful Jews that saw that righteousness could be obtained only through faith in Jesus. These faithful branches would remain in the olive tree of promise. Those branches that were unbelieving would be broken off and replaced by faithful Gentile branches. However, if the unbelieving broken off branches turned and came to have faith in Jesus, they would be grafted back in. And this was the apostle's fervent desire that he might save some of them, a mystery to some of the Gentile believers. The grafting in of the believing Gentile branches was to occur in order to make up the full number of the seed of promise, so that in the end, all members of the seed could be fully developed on the basis of justification by faith in Jesus as new creatures and thereby inherit eternal life and the promise to bless all the nations of the earth. Since it was God that promised the seed of blessing, it was sure to come to pass, guaranteeing that the true spiritual Israel to whom the promise pertained would be saved. May the Lord add his blessing.